Thank you, Lord. You know, sometimes we forget to praise the Lord. We forget about that is part of our arson, you know, our weapons, mighty weapons. Psalms 8:1 says that it steals the avenger. You know, things get intense. And Satan comes after your words, and when things get intense, then he's trying to get you to complain. See, he's come to steal your words. But when we go to praise instead of raising hell, you know what I mean? Griping, complaining about our situation, then God can work. Like Paul and Silas is a good example of that. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to remind us, you know, he wants us to live in the praise zone. Praise zone. But that's not what I'm going to teach about this morning. Just we have to be reminded sometimes he's with us. He's inside of us. He's there to be activated anytime we need him or whatever situation we find ourselves in. And a lot of times it's intense. But it's in those intense times that he's come to get you to say something. Well, if we're going to say something that's going to dispel him. Not dispel the blessings of God, but dispel him. Take him out of the equation. All right, this is July the 29th, 2018, Sunday morning. We're going to talk about training for reigning this morning. Training for reigning. Like I said, sometimes things get intense. So say you're going to be in one of the armed forces. You sign up voluntarily, usually, because we don't have a draft in this country. But nowadays, and for a long time, people have signed up for the military, and they've signed the contract and said they're willing to go through the basic training and all that that needs to be for them to be warriors in some force or another. One of the armed forces. Sometimes it just gets very intense, but you signed the line and you said, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to take orders. I'm willing to do whatever they say to me to do to form and fashion me after their likeness, to do the plan. The general has a plan and he needs his troops trained to that plan to hear the command and to go forward. Well, much in the same way the Lord does that with us, and that's what training for reigning is. And the Lord just brought this up to me yesterday. The difference between correction and rejection. What's the difference between correcting and rejecting? Well, correction is, I'll just tell you here, a straightening up again. The Lord comes along and sees a bent tree, and he begins to straighten that tree. He might put ropes, and like our trees out there for a while had ropes on them to keep them straight. So the Lord will come along, and he sees where you're kind of bent out of shape, and he starts to bend you back into shape. And it's sometimes kind of painful, you know, you're being roped up in a place, and you're wanting to lean that other way, and you're just, you know, it's like fighting. But the Lord, that's what correction is. Rejection is very different from that. It means to disapprove of. Now, I'm not going to go out to that tree and cuss that tree out and say, you're the sorriest, no worthless tree I've ever seen. You know, I'm not going to go out there and reject that tree. I'm going to go out there and correct that tree. Hebrews talks about don't despise the chastening of the Lord, which is correction, because he's doing it because he views you as a son and he's trying to mold you into his image. He has a bent for each one of you, not just this wild bent that you've been on or you like or you're used to, but it's his bent. There's a proverb that talks about if you train a child in the way he should go, then he would not depart from his bent. In other words, try to mold that child in the way God is bending him to go. Maybe he's a missionary or maybe he's an architect. I don't know, but God does. And so God will bend us in the calling that he's put on our lives. Now, it's not pleasant. Sometimes it can be very intense. Sometimes you just have to get in his face and say, what the heck is going on here, Lord? The Lord said to me, the more you can get in the bend of things and submit to what He wants for you, it doesn't mean you won't ever have any trials. You won't ever have the devil come against you. But the more that we can walk in line with what He has for us, I think the better off we are, the better quality of life we will have. It won't be so painful. We're not to fight against it. We're not to fight against His correction, and we're not to view it as rejection. See, a lot of people think God's correction is rejection. The Lord don't love me no more, and I guess, you know, and they just leave and they run off and they miss God when they don't understand what God's doing in their life. They think, well, I used to think that if I was in God's will, it'd be the most wonderful, flowery place I've ever been in my life. Did you ever think that? I did. I thought, well, man, you know, all I saw was the people that we followed and where they were, but they were, after a long journey, we saw where they were, and we thought, that's where, if we do, that's where we'll be. We didn't know, you know, there's a little bit of mileage on there for them to get to where they got. They had to receive the correction of the Lord to get where they got. And so that's what training for reigning is. Okay, we're going to look at Romans 5:17. This is the, you could say, the mission statement of this ministry. When I first started out in 1994, I was praying one day, and the Lord gave me this scripture for the title of this fellowship and also for the mission of this ministry. We teach people to reign in life here. For if, because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and merited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now understand here, it's not just you trying to do it, it's through His grace. See, you know, the Lord has a way for us to go, and it's a way that's filled with grace for us to be able to do it. It's not a place that it's so hard and so terrible that we can't do it. He wants us to reign in life as kings, but He has the grace to supply it. You know, I'm reminded of Paul when he cried out to the Lord when he first, you know, got born again and started preaching the gospel. It's everywhere that he went, he got opposition and he cried out to the Lord, what in the world is going on here? Get this off of me. And he didn't, you know, he went to the Lord three times about it. He didn't understand what was going on. I guess he thought, you know, I thought it'd just be like Brother Hagin used to say, flowery beds of ease, to be walking in the Spirit. But no, God was training him. He had a lot of baggage when he come into it, a lot of religious baggage he had to get rid of. And the Lord just said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, you're made strong. When you're weak, I'm strong in you. And so we see Paul's journey and how he learned through different things he went through to be strong in the face of every kind of opposition. Reign here means to rule. What do we rule over? What are we ruling over? We're not ruling over people. Well, let's look at that. Ephesians 6:12. It says we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. So it talks about putting on the armor of God. Luke 10:19 says, you're treading upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Here's what a serpent is. A snake, figuratively, is a type of sly and cunning, an artful, malicious person. Scorpions are, it says, to pierce. That's indicative of a sting. Principalities are a commencement or chief magistrate, power or principal ruler. The powers are vigor, dominion, power, and strength. Now, these are demons. These are demon ranks of demon forces in the supernatural realm or the heavenly realms. These are what we're coming against, not people. Rulers are the world rulers. Wickedness is depravity, malice, plots, and sins. The training is teaching you to rule over demons, to walk, tread upon the top of them with no fear and with a smile on your face. Isn't that right? You know, Paul and Silas knew about that. They'd been in some scrapes, and when they got in a scrape, what'd they do? They went to pray zone. Even Peter, when he was in prison, he was going to be executed the next day, guarded by 16 soldiers. What did he do? He was asleep. He's hanging there. Can you imagine? These people learned some things because they got in scrape after scrape after scrape. And they had to call upon the Lord to deliver them. The church was praying for Peter, or so they said. But when he showed up at the door, they thought it was his angel, not Peter. You know. See, God, he's with us. His grace is with us. That is, if we can learn to go with the bend, the characteristics, what he's trying to form in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, following in his footsteps, having the same attitudes that he had about certain things. I know when the fire gets hot, that's when most of the time the griping starts. We start crying out in our flesh because it's too intense for us to endure. I've been there a few times myself thinking, Lord, I just absolutely don't know what to do about this situation. I just don't see any way out of it. But the Lord always makes a way of escape, he says, so that you can bear up under it manfully. What's manfully? That means you don't throw a fit like a toddler on the floor. That nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Yeah, I was talking, I think Amber and I were talking about it. You know, learning to walk and nobody ever knows that anything's the matter. That you just, they just see your consistency, your walk, your even walk. I remember Joyce Meyer talking about, Dave Meyer would sometimes say, well, I went through something a few weeks ago. She said, you would never know he ever went through anything ever. He was so even tempered. Nobody knew the trouble he was seeing. No. Nobody knew. And he didn't even mention until it was over. You know, I know you're going through it. I know it because I've been going through it. I know it. Y'all are. But God's with us. The Lord told me, you're getting close to your time to step up. This is why the attacks have intensified. So I thought, oh, okay, you know. What do I do about that, Lord? I know the attacks have intensified. You don't really have to tell me that. I can tell you that. They have intensified. Well, he says his grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians. His grace is sufficient. This was Paul's statement, and I believe it was a statement of faith. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations. A vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. Verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight or appearance. So we walk by what the Word of God says about our situation, not by what we're feeling, not what our senses are perceiving. Paul's trying to say here, this is just momentary. If you look at it as a momentary thing, this shall pass. But look to the things that are eternal and are everlasting. You know, I was thinking about, you know, a lot of times, depending on your call and what God has for you, God's going to require more of you the higher you go. The greater anointing you carry, the more the Lord is going to require of you. But the good part of it is this. This time we have here is so short. We have all eternity to do all the things we've always wanted to do without all the yuck that goes with living in this world. We've got eternity. Just think about eternity. All the things we face here, this is nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity and what we have. He says, what I has not seen or ear heard, the things I have laid up for you, done for you. But he's revealing them to us by Spirit. That's what Paul, evidently, he was looking to something beyond what was going on. Looking beyond. Counted this as a moment. Just a moment. We get too intense. We forget to praise God. I know I do. I'll be the first to admit it. Lord, I'm sorry. I get so intense sometimes. And I get to thinking, well, maybe I need to be confessing more, praying more. Maybe I ought to fast. And you know what? We get into our religious list of the things that we think we ought to do and we need to do. When the Lord just says, just praise me. Just be thankful. Just rest as much as you can. Lightheartedness. You know what? The Christians that I observed over the years, some of them, a lot of them, who would want it? Who in the world would want it? Good Lord, you know? Just saying. So, Lord, remind me to praise you. Remind me to praise you. Remind me to give you thanks. Remind me to give you an opportunity to be able to work in my life and not short circuit by just saying stuff. Are you the type of person that walks in a room and everybody knows you're going through it? Or are you one of these who are just, you just love the Lord and you're just thankful and grateful wherever you go? You're not Sister Prune Pickle Face or, come on. People are going to want to see something. Something's going to have to make a difference. I was thinking about that with the way the things are in the world and all the nastiness that's coming out as the swamp's being drained. The swamp creatures are coming out and they're nasty. They are so nasty. But the thing is, they're going to have to see something from us that makes them change their mind. They're going to have to look at us and say, you know what? I've been wanting that all my life. It may be you walking up to them and just touching them and something they needed healing for, they got healed. Who do we represent today? Okay. Satan was never supposed to rule. God placed man to rule. That's Genesis 1:26-28. He gave him dominion. Man let Satan trick him out of it. Jesus got our rule back. He reinstated us. Okay, we're going to look at those two scriptures. This is Colossians 2. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were arranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them and triumphing over them and in it the cross. So it says he disarmed these principalities and powers. Then how come it seems like they're so fierce? Well, they try to make you think they are. Okay, Colossians 3, the whole chapter, we're going to read this whole chapter. It's so good. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How do we stay above? Well, 2 tells us, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. What comes against you, Satan wants you to look at it. It's like Proverbs says, attend to his words. What does attend mean? To be attentive is to just be up somebody's, I won't say that word. It's just to be, you know, just like, go away. You're so attentive. You're attentive. That's what he means. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. So kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the deifying of self, other created things instead of God. He's talking about letting your flesh come under the rule of the Spirit instead of letting your flesh rule. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will. We've made a decision. We want to go God's way. And this is what God is doing. This is what training for reigning is. We're coming out of sensuality, walking in the flesh, and walking in the Spirit, among whom you also once walked when you were living and addicted to such practices. Now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feeling toward others, curses and slander, foul mouth abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. I don't know if you're sensing it or not, but I sense the Lord changing my heart towards these wicked people to, Lord, help them. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of cursing them, wanting them to go to jail and hang, which, you know, I know some of that's coming, but it's like he's having me pray a new way. This is more in line with my word. Don't curse people. Don't condemn them. You know, let me be the judge. I'm the one that judges, and I'll decide what they need. But for you, I've not called you to do that. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices, have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge, knowledge after the image and likeness of him who created it. So this is training for reigning. This is what's happening. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can be neither be Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men, without distinction of person. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself by putting on behavior marked by a tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways and patient, which is tireless and long-suffering, has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Is this where we're at or what? Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. I remember one thing that Danny's stepfather, Burl, said one time, and I thought that is just a good way to live. He said, whenever I get into a place where somebody bothers me, I pray till it's all right. I feel all right. He didn't want to, you know, wasn't talking about changing that person, which that's human flesh. Lord, change them, change them, change them. No, it was more like, Lord, help me to change. Help me to be accepting and loving of them as they are. Isn't that what God does? Look what he puts up with. Dear Lord. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Let the soul peace, or the peace soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule. Act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ, one body, you are also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with His grace in your hearts. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. And it goes on to talk about submitting to the authority in your life. I see a pattern here. Our mindsets. We need to realize who we belong to and why we are here. Sometimes I think we forget because we get caught up in the things that are happening to us, and it gets us into a dark place. Yeah, and we start looking. We look so much in that dark place, we forget all everything about what He's wanting us to do. Being open to what can we do for somebody else instead of just being all bogged down with what's going on with us. Not acting to everyone how bad it is or how hard it is or showing bad temper. Jesus has caused us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14, He always causes us to conquer. He's always given us the victory. Well, I can read that. It's close. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. You know what? A lot of the times when I'm doing good, no matter what's going on in my physical body, I do well when my mind is right. When I have the right mindset. I'm looking at it right. I'm looking at God as the one that's caused me to triumph. It makes everything else feel better. But when you start fainting in your mind, as we saw, I think it was last week, then it just, everything else goes downhill with it. You just slide right down. Yep. Conquer to give victory. Oh, Paul and Silas. We had a song we could have sang out this morning about Paul and Silas. Their feet were in the stocks, their backs were beaten and bleeding, but they did no complaining. They sang praises to their God. That's what they did. It could have gone the other way based on their behavior. Are you raining today or are you straining? This is what it means to strain. Excessive or difficult exertion or labor. Or complaining. To express grief, pain, or discontent. To make a formal accusation or charge. Oh, that's serious. I never looked at it that way before. Now, we don't have a time here. Now, we believe what the Lord's going to do, He's going to do soon. It seems like it's accelerating and we're getting to the time. But we really don't know how long our training will be. And part of it, it's just you can go read in the Word of God, especially anybody that did anything for God throughout the Bible. They had some years. They were pulled aside. It's God's way. Now, we see seminaries shooting them out like, you know, the T-shirts at the ball game. Now, those guns, those preachers, boom, 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 boom. And that's about what they do. That's about the most powerful thing you see is just a poof out there. But those that God is really going to use, they had some years. Their backside of the desert experience. We don't know. Probably all of us have different amounts of training. I know mine's been very long. I'm thinking I'm getting up there close to Moses. Not quite, but I've passed Joseph and David. But you know, it's not about how many years. It's how we, our attitudes and how we perceive life. You know, with Joseph, it says his soul entered into the iron. And I can't explain in any other way because iron is hard. He became hard but he didn't become hard. He had strength and stamina in hard times, but his heart didn't grow hard. There's the difference. A lot of people, they go through the training, but they get bitter. They get hardened. And that's counterproductive. The trials along the way, like the children of Israel, they got bitter. And they ended up just dying out there in the wilderness. God couldn't do anything with it. Okay, we're going to look at Joseph's life here this morning. Genesis 37. He didn't know what all God was going to do. Okay, 37. I'm in Exodus. That's not going to help. All right, verse 1. So Jacob dwelt in the land with his father and had been a stranger and sojourner in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock of his with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's secondary wives, and Joseph brought to his father a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a distinctive long tunic with sleeves. So he was hated because he was the favorite. He was favored. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not say peace and friendly greeting to him or speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. And he said to them, "Listen now, and hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. We brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about my sheaf and bowed down." His brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us?" And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for what he had said. And Joseph dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers also. He said, "See, here I have dreamed again. And behold, this time not only 11 stars, but also the sun and the moon bowed down and did reverence to me." And he told it to his father as well as his brethren. But his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is the meaning of this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down yourselves to the earth and do homage to you?" And Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him, but his father observed the saying and pondered over it. So they didn't understand, and neither did Joseph understand. God was showing him right there with the stars and the moon that Egypt even would bow to him. That's what, you know, he was going to be a great leader, but he didn't understand that, and his father and brothers certainly didn't understand that. So what did they do? They plotted to kill him. And the older brother, I think it was Reuben, decided, no, don't do this evil thing. So they threw him in a pit, and then they decided to sell him into Egypt. And so he went into Egypt and thus began his training. Why? He was going to do a great thing. He was going to deliver the nation of Israel at that time into safety, where they stayed for 430 years until God could bring them out to their own land. But see, Joseph didn't understand that. And Joseph began to go through hardship. If you want to read that this week, you know, there's a lot of reading. Like 39, 40, and 41, those chapters talk about the things that he went through. Falsely accused in Potiphar's house. You could see wherever he was placed, he rose to the top. He was falsely accused, put into prison. But Joseph maintained a good attitude. When the butler and baker came to be, you know, they were sad, and he was doing his chores, and he said, "Why are y'all so sad?" You could tell he had a good attitude in the prison. Did he know how long he would be there? No. He might have thought, "I'll never get out of here." But he had a good attitude, and he ministered to them, and they forgot about him. The butler forgot about him 2 years later. Then he went from the prison to the palace. But for 13 years, he was falsely accused, put in prison. What was God doing? developing character, making him into a leader, until the day that he had to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And guess what? He went from the prison to the palace in one big step. Was it a big step? No, it was 13 years. And even when he was with his father and his brothers, he had that persecution going on. So he went through this hardness probably most of his life to step up to that place to do great things for God. Second in command in Egypt. Egypt was all that. I was listening to a war drummer concerning Freemasonry, and he was talking about Egypt was, they were Freemasons. It's been around, I guess, since the devil's been around. Has been transferred to different things, but that's what they did. So this was the kind of culture that he was under, but God used him to do great things. But he had to come under the training. He had to decide. He didn't understand. Yeah, what his brothers did was wrong. But even at the end, after his father passed away, his brothers were afraid that he was going to really do something ugly to them because of how they had treated him. And he said, no, don't be afraid. The Lord saw ahead and sent me ahead of you so that I can be here to help deliver you. That's what this is all about. This training that we're going through is to bring God's people out. They're in Egypt, whether we realize it or not. They're under the Freemasons, have been for a long time. We've been sold out. Did you know that? We're a corporation. We're not truly a republic, not even yet. This is what this process is. The Civil War was just another false flag event, like 9/11 or any other thing. All been bought and paid for wars. We've all been puppets on a string. Our birth certificates made us part of the corporation. I'll get into that maybe some other time. The Lord will allow me to do that. But the point is, we're getting free. God is bringing us free and bringing us out. He's training us to help bring out all these people, the church and others that have been under this tyranny all of our lives and not even knowing it because we've been lied to about everything. God is raising up people that know the truth, that are strong. They've been chiseled by trial. You know what chisel is? It's a tool. They go, you ever see them do stone? Chiseling, making a face, forming the arms. That's chiseling. God is chiseling you. He's forming you to be used for His glory. There's going to be plenty of work for everybody. Okay, we see that in the life of Joseph. He didn't know when he'd go and get out. He just followed God, walked in hard places with a good attitude. Then one day, bam, prison to the palace. In Genesis 50, it says his brothers fell down before him. There was the visions he was seeing, the dreams he was having. But during the process, his soul entered into the iron. He was the trial, and the trial was him. He was chiseled by the hardness that he endured. It molded him and shaped him. That's what God's doing. Okay. His imprisonment worked into him his strong rulership. Day in and day out, he learned to rule by the hardness he suffered, learning to walk by faith and not by sight. This is training for reigning. He was chiseled by trial. This is what a chisel is. A long-bladed hand tool with a beveled cutting edge and a plain handle that is struck with a mallet, used to cut, shape wood, stone, metal, or other hard materials. Trials are like a chisel. They shape us. God is allowing the chisel to shape us to come into His image. We're going from glory to glory, being transformed into His image. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. This process causes us to be confident. Philippians 1:6. Let's look at that one. 4:6. 1:6. What is with the 4:6? Okay, 1:6. Let me look at 4:6. Well, let me just read 4:6. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. That was a good one. 1:6. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. So he's working. Confident there means to convince, to pacify, conciliate, to rely. Okay, Hebrews 4:16, another good scripture. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. It works. That is what our training is doing. I can think about some really dark places that the Lord reminds me. He said, did I not bring you through? Yes, Lord, you brought me through. There's many dark nights, many tears, many things, many, you know, just thinking, I'm not going to make it this time. But the Lord was faithful. He always brings us through. Training for reigning. That's what it's all about. That's where we're at. That's what's going on. Just stay with it. Don't give up. I don't care what the devil brings. Don't give up. The Lord's got you propped up where you need to be propped up. Some of you, he's letting some ropes loose. See if you'll stand on your own. See, it's part of it. It's part of training for reigning.